Let us take up and read our Bibles, Matthew chapter 14. We continue our series on Matthew, reminding ourselves, since it's been a few weeks, that the last teaching we received from the Bible in Matthew 13 was about a prophet not being without honor except in his own house. Jesus himself was rejected at Nazareth, his hometown, and so this might have been disappointing to many. And we read further that there was another one who was going to reject his report, even Herod, and that's where we pick up the narrative. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 14. There's a parallel passage in Mark 6. I'll be alluding to that. You can read that on your own. But the first 12, maybe 13 verses we'll read here, Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. And that is, he was doing many mighty miracles. He was drawing people to himself. There was great teaching. Heard that. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. That's as far as we'll read. Holy narrative, Matthew 14, which passage will be my text for our reflection tonight. We are brought here before a gruesome tale, the tale of a beheading, a decapitation. Not often recorded in the scripture, but there are decapitations, beheadings that are recorded there. Of both good people and of evil. And so you have this gruesome account of John the Baptist, his head being taken from him, and this to satisfy Herodias, Herod's wife. I want to say, however, that we ought to notice that this is a parenthesis. That is, this whole narrative of John the Baptist being beheaded is not the main thread of the ministry here of Jesus and the record of that. In fact, it's said to be rather a confirmation or an explanation of why Herod says what he does about John the Baptist. He thinks that Jesus is not Jesus, but is John the Baptist who has been revived from the dead. And for whatever reason, most likely a guilty conscience, but also superstition, he says of Jesus, "This is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." And that's how we connect this parenthesis, this record of John the Baptist's beheading, with the ministry of Jesus and the whole thread of the thought of Matthew in presenting here the ministry of Jesus as this ministry of the kingdom of heaven. It's not about John the Baptist, you see, but it's about Jesus. And that, in fact, is what we want to focus on here, even though it hasn't been long since John the Baptist was beheaded. Apparently not too long. This is fresh in the mind of Herod. He is probably having difficulty sleeping at night. He is hallucinating, perhaps. He's certainly mistaken in his estimation of Jesus and his powers, and estimating, too, also where John the Baptist is. So that's happened, but we need to be led to something beyond the beheading. The beheading of a mere man, even though that's gruesome. And John the Baptist was hardly a mere man. In fact, he's the greatest Old Testament prophet there was. But we need to go beyond that, as we have been led in the preaching, to Jesus himself. In fact, here we have a picture of what people do to Jesus in the rejection of him. And we also have a picture of what happens to us if we ourselves will follow Jesus and hold his head high, that head high, in honor of the Lord. So we want to be led to Jesus as we consider various beheadings. First of all, John's. Second of all, Jesus. Do you know that Jesus was beheaded? I speak here rather cryptically, but I want us to understand that that's what's going on here. And even though he's crucified and his body is intact and not one bone is broken from his body, nevertheless, there is a principal beheading of the Savior that occurred right here. And that occurs all the time when people reject the report of Jesus. But then, for those who believe, and I trust that's all of us who are hearing here, there may be beheading that waits us. Are we going to hear this word then and just tremble? Or are we going to be steadfast in knowing that the cost of the kingdom is worth every penny not only, but even that we would die for it? So the beheadings of John, of Jesus, and of those who follow him. So of John, gruesome tale here of the beheading of John the Baptist by Herod, not personally, but one of his henchmen took a knife or something and beheaded John, cut off his head, gruesome, died immediately, and it was a terrible, terrible thing. Well, Herod shows here just how wicked he is. He is someone who prompted or who promoted John's talking about him and rebuking him personally when Herod himself committed adultery by taking his brother Philip's wife Herodias to be his wife. We ought to understand this is a kind of a double adultery. Herod was one of these Roman-appointed kings of the Herodian line, ultimately of Edom and therefore of Esau. We'll talk about that presently. But who was wicked to the core. His father, Herod the Great, had had all the babies born around Bethlehem killed. And so Herod was continuing in this murderous line and seeking to cut off the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus by cutting off the head of John. Herod, again, I say, committed double adultery in that he was married already before he married Herodias. He was married to the daughter of one called Aretas, an Arabian chieftain, and he had married her, and maybe he put her away, we don't know, when he then married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Two accounts, at least, this was adultery. It was a terrible sham of marriage, and it was even pronounced something that was unclean. If you would take the wife of your brother, which he did, while the brother was yet living. Leviticus 20, verse 21 says, when you do this, you take the wife of your brother and your brother is still living, it is an unclean thing. And cursed would be that marriage, as indeed Herod's marriage to Herodias was cursed. It was adultery. To add to that, there was this murder then, and this unrepentance, and this lewdness. And he's a man pleaser, to be sure, Herod is, because even though he himself was hesitant to kill John, in fact, we're told in Mark chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20, Herod rather liked John, respected him, respected his being just and righteous, even though John had rebuked Herod and got him into all trouble with his wife and so on and made him have a guilty conscience. Nevertheless, he had some respect, some fear of God, we would say, that gave him pause before he would touch John. In fact, we read in Mark that he did certain things, and nobody really knows what Herod did, but he did certain things to preserve the life of John. Maybe certain things to honor John while John was in prison for these months, and then before he was beheaded. So this was against his will, really. One day, we're told, at Herod's birthday feast, that there was this debauchery going, this partying, so that the daughter of Herodias, by this former marriage, Salome by name, Josephus tells us, the Jewish historian, that daughter was told to dance, or came voluntarily to dance before all the lewd and lascivious rulers and dignitaries invited to this party of Herod. And so she danced and she pleased Herod, who is called a king here, but in other places a tetrarch, a ruler over certain territory. Be that as it may, he has great authority, but he is pleased. He's pleased, no doubt, because of the sensuality of the whole thing, not just because she had the moves, but because she was moving in. This was a lewd sort of thing. Reminds us of the heathen Ahasuerus, who would have Vashti, the queen, parade before the men in the drunken stupor of a party, and Vashti refused. Well, it wasn't even a refusal here. Among these half-breeds, these Edomite, Esauites, that were very near to the Jews and conforming Jews, as they were called. They're acting wickedly. Wickedness, not only by Herodias and Herod, is clear here in their deeds, but also by their manipulating their daughter to dance and to tempt the men and to tempt Herod, so that Herod himself even says in response to the dancing, "I'm so impressed, I'm so pleased, I'll give you up to half the kingdom," Mark says, "half the kingdom, because I would reward you for your dancing." Well, Salome doesn't really quite know what this is all about, perhaps, but I think she's in cahoots with her mother. And she goes back to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" Mother says, "The head of John the Baptist." She can't stand to be scorned by that John the Baptist. And so Salome goes by. He goes right to the men and says, "At once I want the head of John the Baptist in a serving plate." Herod, we read, was sad. Again, his conscience is moving him. He knows he's a just man, as John the Baptist. He knows that this is a man of God, and he knows he's wrong, and he knows he's going to double his wrong if he now kills John the Baptist, but he doesn't anyway. And the text says, and Mark says, it's to please the king, to please the other kings and queens and whoever else was involved there, and also his wife Herodias. So it's for peace in the marriage, for peace in the kingdom. Doesn't want to retract his rash oath. And he has John beheaded. Gruesome. Gruesome. By them all, the sin of Herod. And again, as I mentioned to you, this is something I suppose you'd expect from this line of Herodians, the Herods. There's no less than six, I think, that are mentioned in the New Testament. Herod the Great began to oppress the kingdom of heaven in seeking to squash the king from being born, or thereafter shortly from being a threat. And now this Herod Antipas would snuff out the ministry of John the Baptist and distort the ministry of Jesus. Again, this is something to be expected from this line of Herod's. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But also you go back to this line of Esau. And we know that Esau was rejected of God. He rejected God's covenant and sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Remember that? Herod's acting the same way. He's so close to the kingdom. He's ruling over the Jews. Quite often he was friends with the Jews. But here he's this half-breed, and he's showing here that he's not a Jew inwardly. His circumcision is not one of the heart. If he is circumcised, he's a despiser of God and of his covenant. And again, we might not also be surprised, because Herod is simply a man. And this is the end of man. Man's inhumanity against man is the problem with Herod here. And this is the point of view we take first of all in his beheading John the Baptist. Man's inhumanity against man, any man who would defy him and say he's wrong. Man's inhumanity against man, even though it be that I'm going to have to kill you because I'm sick and tired of listening to you, or of bearing the brunt of my wife's wrath or people's wrath because I'm letting you live. This is what human beings do. The nature of the beast that is us. We will behead one another, put them out of existence, be brutal about it, makes no difference, because after all, it's my word and my rule and my lifestyle that counts. Not anybody else's. Here's Herod. And we need ourselves at this time to recollect very humbly about our own nature. Whenever in the Bible there are monsters, there are people who do monstrous things against God or man, that is who you are, and that's who I am. Do you know that? That's what we are. This is the sinfulness of us all. When we're angry without a cause, it's murder. We're angry at our brother without a cause, it's fratricide. When we're so angry at God that we don't like the way we're made and we commit suicide or do suicidal things, that's homicide. And again, we would kill anyone if we were not restrained by God and His grace to go on in our murderous ways. Bloody, isn't it? This world is a dark and bloody ground. And it's not just the ones who are there and we'd call heathen. It's the half-breeds. It's the Jews who later will cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But that, I say to you, is really only a parenthesis. That sordid story of the sordid deed, the gruesome deed of Herod against John the Baptist. Because there's something even worse here. And it's because of who John is and because of whom Herod thinks Jesus is. And it's really what amounts to this: a beheading of Jesus. Now here, let me explain this. Let's understand that when John the Baptist comes, he represents God. Let's remember that. The glory of John the Baptist's ministry is that he brought the Word of God. John was this voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist was this one who called people to repent and make way, the way of the Lord. John the Baptist called high and he called low, and he called anybody in between. He called the ones who looked good and the ones who were ragged like him to repent and to understand that all is not right with humanity. In fact, all is wrong with humanity, even the religious community called the people of God. John was this bold one, and Elijah in the wilderness appearing before Ahab and saying, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years because of your idolatry." And John, John stood. John was the first. Here I stand. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Because he was this one who brought the message of Jesus. He brought this message and he said, here I am preaching this, but here is one, behold him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's me, I'm baptizing with water. Behold him. Here is one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist, as Jesus was increasing, was glad for it. He must increase, I must decrease. He was not all about himself. He was not this proud cuss. A terrible thing for a prophet to be proud. He was not that. He was humble. But he brought the message of the Word. And everything about John was that Word. And especially that Word culminating in the Word of Words, Jesus. John represented everything from Genesis to Malachi and then some. John was this greatest of prophets because he got it, if only vaguely at that time before the Spirit's poured out. He got it. It's about Jesus. It's about my cousin. It's about my God. It's about my Savior. And when Herod beheaded John, that's what he was doing, cutting off the truth that John was all about communicating. Denying the head, Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the head of the church, the head of all prophets and kings and priests. This is the significance of Herod's denial, really, is being mistaken and denying the true identity of Jesus. Because when he hears the report about Jesus, and no doubt it was this faithful report, I suppose, of his miracles, of his popularity, of his wisdom and so on. When he hears it, he says to his servants immediately, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. You see what he's doing here? He's denying Jesus. He hears this report. And who has believed this report? Not Herod. Jesus is just a man. I've heard he's just a man just like us. And he's born in this Nazareth or Bethlehem. What are they? So, Herod here, by taking care of John the Baptist, who represented everything that Jesus said by his Spirit in the Old Testament, and now rejecting and distorting the report of Jesus, is cutting off the Christ at the head. He is saying he's not the head. He's not this Messiah. He's not that important. He's not the one with whom I have to do. I'm still dealing with John the Baptist. And you see, this is intriguing here. Not just psychologically, but spiritually. Remember, not long before this, maybe a few days or weeks, we don't know, he'd had John beheaded. Still, he's having this sleepless night. Still, he has this torn conscience. And now he sees in Jesus, John the Baptist, Ray de Vivas, living again. And he's an example of someone who cannot live with his guilt, but who cannot live with a Savior either. Like so many of us. We cannot live with our guilt. We cannot live with a Savior either. Somehow we think that's worse. Somehow we think that living with a Savior is denying everything about myself, and that can't be good. Because then I won't get to be king. Then I won't get to be tetrarch or ethnarch or oligarch or pope. Then I won't get to be me. If I hold the head, Jesus, as my head, my Savior, my Lord. The faith is, you know, every time we truly believe, certainly for the first time. It's this leaping out of our zone, our egocentric life, into the realm of servanthood for Christ's sake. Before that, it's all about us. It's all about life revolving around us, confusing the report of the gospel and saying, oh, Jesus, you know, he's just one of many, and he's just like me, and I can follow him, and sometimes maybe Jesus can learn from me. Principally, all sin is this, then. It is cutting off the head, Jesus, from our life, denying that God has visited this earth in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by whom and for whom the whole worlds were made, all the universe, who is crucified for sin, who is risen from the dead, who is the preeminent one, we would deny. The church fallen would deny. The Esau church, the Phariseistic church, the liberal church, sometimes the churches that say they're true and Reformed and Presbyterian, they would not hold fast the head, but they would hold to a creed, they would hold to a tradition, they would hold tight to the things that make them comfortably distinct and unique and better than the church and people down the road. But off with the head, Jesus. Then we don't get anything. We don't get recognition. We don't get our way. We can't have our fun. We don't get recognition. That's why so many today have this as their objection to Christianity. It's too exclusive. It's too exclusive. You can't say that Jesus is the only way. Really? You're not making my wife, who's a Muslim, very comfortable with that. And they say, you're not going to win people that way. You want a nicer God than the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus, well, there's a church down the road that has a Jesus that's, he's our friend. He's the friend of sinners, to tolerate the sinners, not to call the sinners to repent. You see, John the Baptist, though, is all about this Jesus who calls sinners to repent. He's about this Jesus who's the Savior. And he's about the Jesus who's the Lord. And he goes into your house, and now prophets go into your house, and they come into the house of God. And wonder of wonders, you come into that same house because you want to hear it. And the prophet says, repent, repent, repent of your sins, and I must repent of my sins. If we really would hold the head and not cut off the head from our religion. A headless Christianity is a terrible thing. We're going to come up to that in our Bible study in Colossians. People with all their rules, touch not, taste not, handle not, they were not holding the head, Jesus, not holding him fast. Next thing they'd be doing is cutting off the head, getting rid of him, the shameful death. The beauty of this passage, though, in light of the rest of the Scripture and Jesus' resolution, even when he hears this terrible, gruesome murder of John, is that Jesus presses on. He presses on. And so, even though he's principally had his head cut off, another one denying the report, others now being further led down the wrong way, not following him, and even though there's no longer this testimony of John the Baptist to the authenticity of Jesus, Jesus is going to carry on. Because you see, he may not have his head cut off, really. Oh, no. He goes to the cross. There's someone else who's regnant here. That's God and his God. And he's following the way of God. And the way of God is not a mere beheading at the hands of men. But it's a crucifixion and a cursedness at the hands of God. The noble, saving death. Which will be the death of death and the death of sin. Because he goes and he fears that knife of God, as it were. But that's the wrath of God for sin, and he's glad to bear it. He's glad to bear it. Because he loves the Father, and he loves the people who were given to him of the Father. And he'll go to the death for them. And for God. And so, a decapitation, a crucifixion, far worse. And then my final point, though, is so that you're ready, there's more beheadings to follow. More beheadings to follow. If we will be as John the Baptist, that is, if we will be as Spirit-filled Christians who come to people who are out of the way, either by an inch or by a mile, it doesn't matter. They're out of the way. If we will come to them and say, repent, you're wrong, you're out of the way. See, you can miss heaven by an inch or by a mile. You miss heaven. You miss Christ. We are those who are not ashamed of our Christianity, are we? We're not ashamed. We follow Jesus wherever he goes. He says, you follow me, you deny yourself, you bear a cross, and even get ready to get beheaded, as the martyrs are in Revelation 20. And they're around the throne, and they're the ones who are beheaded for the gospel's sake. They refuse the mark of the beast. They refuse to bend the knee. They refuse to compromise. And they were those who held their heads high, beloved. But especially who held their head high, Jesus, who lifted up the banner of the cross. Wherever they went, whatever they did, whatever day of the week they were living, whatever neighbor they were talking to, they held not only their heads high in shameless Christianity, but honorable Christianity, but they held the reputation of Jesus high. That's what mattered to them. And they were murdered. Or they would be murdered. They will be murdered. So will you. Only let your Christianity be honorable. And honorable for the head's sake. That's what this message of John the Baptist is to lead us about and to lead us to. There's Jesus. Don't deny his report. Don't twist it. Say, this is a bad dream I'm having. Jesus a bad dream, beloved? Or is he a good Savior? Which one is it? Which one is it? Is Jesus something just for your parents and your grandparents? Or is he someone for you? You see, something is different than someone. Is he yours and your friend? Yours and your shepherd? Yours and your Lord? Yours and your all, then you hold your head high. That's Jesus, no matter what. And the good news is that those who follow him so to the ends of the earth, to the cross or to a guillotine, or to shame among their neighbors and relatives, they will be counted worthy of the kingdom. And one day God will say, come, enter into the joy of the Lord. You ready for that, beloved? The devil's out to attack us. He wants our Christianity to be comfortable and crossless. He wants it to be headless. A monstrosity, if ever there was one, of the true religion. Let us be those who honor Jesus the head. Even if we lose our heads, So be it. So be it. Because God and His Word are true. Believe that. Amen. We thank You, Father, for the Word, and we pray that we may truly dwell in the Word and have the Word dwell in us. We're those, Lord, who would follow Jesus wherever He goes. We thank You for the witness of John the Baptist. We thank You especially for the witness of our head, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness of the living God. We follow in that light, Lord. You've spoken to us this day of the resurrection of Your Son, and now of His ministry that was denied on every side, but which is a ministry that continues all the way to the cross and then to heaven itself. May we follow Him. May we be not ashamed of Him and the power of His gospel, but believing. And so may we go this week as Your people in the midst of this world, ready for anything, because we have this someone who is our Savior, who loves us and whom we love. Hear us and keep us in that love. Pardon our sins of speaking and hearing and worship, and dismiss us with Your favor, because this, Lord, is that which we seek always, Your favor, Your blessing, in order that hallelujahs may come from our contrite hearts. Amen.